passages also. And we want to consider reversing the effects of the fall. We've studied some in Romans, the fall of man, and some of the effects of the fall that we've touched on. And we want to consider some tonight, reversing the effects of the fall. Look in James chapter 1, and I'm using the New King James. James 1, we'll read verses 1 to 6, and then verse 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Look down at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love him. The Bible is the story of redemption. Redemption includes the idea of being released. Released from, of course, the penalty of sin, but more than released from the penalty of sin, released from the effects of sin. Jesus, of course, took our penalty in its entirety on the cross. God is now restoring our character to the likeness of His Son. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's our character that's talking about. And to do this, number one, how is God going to reverse the effects of the fall? We know He takes away the penalty through the blood of the cross, and we're thankful for that. But how about our character, our fallen character, the warped and twisted effect that sin has on our character? How will He reverse that? Number one, trials are the irreplaceable means to God's goal in your life. How will I ever be conformed to the image of Christ? How will you ever be conformed to be like Him? Trials are the way. Trials are the irreplaceable means to God's goal in your life. We're looking tonight in the book of James. James is probably the physical half-brother of Jesus. Mary had a number of boys and at least some girls, at least two, maybe more. And James probably heard the Sermon on the Mount in various forms more than once. And not only did he hear it, he saw it. He saw it lived out. And he quotes from the Sermon on the Mount, or uses images from the Sermon on the Mount, in this relatively short book over 25 times. And he clearly, the Sermon on the Mount has those very high character standards. And he heard them and saw them. And now he's telling us how God is going to bring us there. And just for a moment, I want to ask you to turn back to the Sermon on the Mount. Well, first of all, turn to Luke chapter 6. This is some of the Sermon on the Mount in a different form. And we'll look at it in this order. We'll look at it just briefly in Luke 6. This one doesn't get near as much exposure as Matthew 7, which we'll turn to in just a moment. And the point I want to make here is that every house, every person, really every life, is assaulted in the same way. For example, look in Luke 6, verse 46. And he has given a list of a long discourse on character, and then he concludes it this way. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And then he closes it with this illustration. Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And you understand, he's not talking about bricks and boards. He's talking about people's lives. And he's talking about obedience and doing what the Lord said. And he said the ruin of that house, you could just put in there, the ruin of that life was great. Now to turn back just a moment to Matthew. I look at Matthew 7. And you know, James again quotes from this section, 25 times. Look at verse number 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man, hearing and doing. Wise man. These sayings of mine. Who built his house on a rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who pointed this out, that you notice the different images there. Rain is common occurrence that comes to every house. Floods would be concentrated pressures. They would be comparatively few compared to rain. But floods are concentrated pressures, concentrated destructive forces. And please note that both houses, the house of the wise man, the house of the foolish man, both of them were tested the same way. Rain came to both. Floods came to both. Concentrated pressures, you could say, came to both. And notice he talks about winds here. Wind and spirits, like living spirits and just ordinary wind, are the same word in the New Testament. And winds probably are spiritual powers and principalities. In other words, wise and foolish people both encounter the same kinds of tests. A wise person is tested by physical disease, and a foolish person is. All the people in the United States today are going to have the same president. We have lots of the same factors working all of our lives. In other words, there's a commonality of the kind of trials that come to lost people and saved people. Some, of course, unique to saved people, and that's what we want to look on. But note that everybody's house is going to get tested. Everybody gets rained on. Everybody has some floods. Everybody has winds, that is, spiritual powers and principalities. Let's look now over to back to James chapter 1. I'll just point out to you, first of all, that trials are the irreplaceable means to God's goal in your life. He's telling you that right at the beginning. That this is how God is going to reverse the effects of our fall, how He's going to transform our character. through trials. And I came to this by, I've been for several weeks now, I guess, I've been reading through Job and just finished it and is reviewing something from the past on Job. And Job is mentioned at the end of James. So we are, all of us here tonight, are like Job in some degree. Job was made available to the devil for trials. And so are you. You're not immune from demonic temptation. And James talks about that here. He says, resist the devil and he'll flee. But it presumes the devil is active in soliciting the people to do evil. So we're all like him. If you're a Christian, if you're born again, I think all of you are, then you're like him in this sense too, that you've been regenerated. The Bible talks about Job being perfect, upright, fears God, and eschews, or means shuns, evil. And if you're a child of God, that is, perfect means mature. It doesn't mean sinlessly perfect, but it means mature and maturing. And these trials, Job had trials. God ordained the trials. God allowed the trials, sovereignly limited the trials. And you're like Job in that respect, that God sovereignly interposes. And he says, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful in your trials, not to allow you to be tempted above what you're able. Your testings are within your ability, that is, as you have, where you are in the Lord, you can pass your tests. But the Bible does not say he won't test you. Just the opposite. The Bible says he sovereignly will interpose himself and allow and be with you. And I don't think he's saying there, I guarantee all my children will pass every test. I think that's pretty obvious. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean he won't let you be tempted above that you're able. And you could see he had Job, he limited what Job could go through as to degree and time. And the same is true for you and me. So these trials, notice James chapter 1, he said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, diverse testings. These trials are the stresses of adversity. Satan wills destruction with disgrace. He hopes for your destruction and to disgrace God your Father as much as possible in your destruction. That's his goal. Destruction and disgrace. God wills development and a crown. He intends to grow you. Job grew. And you can see here in this passage that God intends to grow us and restore, reverse the effects of the fall through trials. And he wants to develop you and give you a crown. And so, if you have a clear instruction here, how many of you think you have some significant trials in this past week? Say amen.
Amen.
You have significant trials. Did you assess your trials this way? Look at verse 2. Count it all joy. I don't think he means a toothy grin, but he means what he says there. He says, count it all joy. Does he mean enjoy being brought to tears and your wit's end, that Job was supposed to have a toothy smile? No, he doesn't mean that. But the idea is, assess this trial in the totality of what's going on. You know, you should know, I should know what's going on, that God has chosen means to develop us, that trials are his irreplaceable means for God to achieve his goal in your life, my life. And he's reversing the effects of the fall. You know, to do that, you would need trust. You would really need faith. That's what we'll look at in just a moment. But one of the great tragedies of the fall was toward God. That human beings don't trust God. Not only don't they trust him, they don't like him and hide from him and actually blame him. After Katrina hit the southeast United States, Daniel Shore, the senior news analyst for PBS, scoffed at President Bush's recent reference to intelligent design and said this: "If this is intelligent design, the designer has something to answer for." And they blame God. They distrust God and think God is accountable to man. So the effects of the fall toward God were great effects, and men do not naturally trust the Lord. And as we were looking last Sunday, just concluding, I gave you that little thing in the bulletin. Don't we all find, even as believing people who sometimes we've known the Lord for years and known lots of His goodness, are kind of reluctant to say, man, can I trust Him with everything? Well, they didn't trust the Lord. And we'll look at Abraham. I mean, he had to struggle some to get there, but he got there. And you'll have to struggle some, and I'll have to probably struggle some, but we'll get there. But also think about the effects of the fall toward man. Adam and Eve, their marriage instantly had friction. Their family soon, relatively soon, I guess, given how long people lived in those days, was visited by strife and murder. And then human society, you read that broke loose and the imagination of man's heart was wicked continually. And man toward man, and what a disaster. The effects of the fall included man's view toward God and man's view toward man, a hostile, difficult world. And you're in here to be a light. You're in here to be a city set on a hill who can't be hid. And notice this, though. When God saves a person, He puts the Spirit of God in them, and they are new creatures, and they give evidence of that. But this, we come to number two. Number one is trials are the irreplaceable means to God's goal. I mean, their trials are going to come. You're told how to assess them. That you're to count them all joy, at least in this respect, that you understand the totality of what's going on. You know a lot more than Job knew. And so you can do this. Number two, every Christian virtue is only as good as its endurance. For example, look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. So you're going to be tempted. There's just no doubt about it. Various kinds. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, both houses of the wise men, houses of the foolish men, were both rained on. Both subjected to floods. Both subjected to winds, high winds, regular winds. And that's true. I bet whether you're wise or foolish, you're going to have testings. The thing is to be ready. Now, every Christian virtue is only as good as its endurance. Blessed is the man that endures under the testing, the pressure. Some of these are excruciating, aren't they? Excruciating pressures of different kinds. Endurance is the length to which a thing can sustain under strain or stress. That's what endurance is. Consumer Reports tests the endurance of computer keyboards by freezing them, cooking them, dropping them, and pouring coffee on them. They test the endurance of keyboards, computer keyboards, and then they write about them in Consumer Reports and said, this one has a lot of endurance. You can pour coffee on it and type your emails. And this one has very little endurance. You drop it one time, gone. Well, think about Abram. Abram clearly came to know the Lord. God counted him righteous, and he was very patient. 10 years, that's a long time. And 10 years and still no child, and then what happened? After he was patient and endured for 10 years, and then what? Well, then actually it was his wife, who meant well, proposed a common remedy for a trial of that sort in that day. Said, well, but that way of handling the trial was not what God had in mind, was it? And that did not help things. That exacerbated things. That that made things, oh, soon Sarah and Abraham were at each other, and didn't go well with Sarah and her hate and her handmaid, and it didn't go well with Ishmael. When Isaac was finally born, Ishmael had to be dismissed because he was jealous and would have killed Isaac. It wasn't just that he was making insults at him. Isaac's life was in danger. He said, Ishmael has to go. See, that's lack of faith. Every Christian virtue is only as good as its endurance. So why do you have these things come on you? Well, the devil has them come, a goal in mind, destruction and disgrace, to make a mockery of your profession, a mockery of your God. God has something in mind. Your life could have less pressures in it if God wanted to have less pressure. Some of those we add ourselves as to unbelief, but some of them are just supposed to be there. They're there to grow you. Trials are the irreplaceable means. Pressure is the irreplaceable means to grow endurance. Christian virtues are only as good as its endurance. In all this, Job sinned not, and he didn't charge God foolishly in all those losses. And then what? And then at the end, we have chapters of chapters, Job demanding that God answer to him. And folks, it is difficult to be in those things, and you and I would have been given up long before Job did, but still, dear people, you're not allowed to demand God to do anything. He's God and you're immortal, and He's revealed enough for you to know that you can trust Him. He's a faithful God and you don't have to have all the answers. But Job did marvelously. He's probably the best man on earth, but he's still just a man. He's still a fallen man, and he needed to grow just like you do and I do and all other God's children need to. Job sinned. In all this, he sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Interestingly, how the Spirit of God puts that in there. Because it's notable. Because typically people do charge God foolishly, like Dan Shore, the senior news analyst for PBS. Cutting short your trials complicates your life. See, this is a voluntary thing. I mean, we're not voting on whether we should obey God or not, but God doesn't demand. He isn't going to force you to finish your trials. Love is a free thing. If you look at verse 12, the Lord has promised this to them who love Him, who love the Lord. Cutting your trials short, and you can do this, and people do it, and cutting your trials cutting short your trials complicates your life, and sometimes very drastically. Look at verse 4. Let patience have its perfect work. In other words, let means don't pull away. It means you stay in there with it. When things heat up, there is this strong temptation to want to escape. And this is a mistake. Notice how he is... Look at verse 4 again. Restoring the effects of the fall. Reversing the effects of the fall, we should say. Let patience have its perfect work. In other words, don't you pull away. Because for this reason, that you may be perfect, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Do you want all your spiritual limbs? You know, when we have little ones on the way, we pray for what kind of baby usually? We say, oh, God, if it be your will, give us a healthy baby. And you don't want a baby with one leg or fingers missing and so on. And you say, so look at verse 4. There's such a thing as your spiritual limbs and range coming into being through this process. Beware of comparing circumstances. This is an inevitable tendency when people are being tried. They look around. She doesn't have that. He doesn't have that. They didn't have that. And I got this. Beware of comparing circumstances with the idea of greener pastures. This is what people frequently do to you're having some trouble in their family. Get a lawyer. End this thing. And so it's a common tendency for people to not to let patience have its perfect work. And folks, they don't come out perfect and entire. An escape mentality leads to a spiritual dwarf. And it would be one thing if it was just small, but it's not just small. It's a miserable character. It's a character that infects other people. Infects them. We don't want that. We want to bless others, not infect them. What would it be like? Suppose, you know, you don't endure. What's it like when you cut your trials short in the midst of the temptations and you just don't handle them right? What would that be like? Look at verse 13 and 14. Let no man say when he is tempted, that is solicited to evil. God doesn't solicit people to evil. I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone, that is, tempt anyone to evil. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, or King James says, his own lusts. Those his own or her own peculiar desires. You know, we all have similar desires, and yet there's different desires. There's different things that appeal to me that wouldn't slightly appeal to you, and vice versa. He describes here a process. Everyone is drawn away of his own desires and enticed. Then look at verse 15. Suppose you're drawn over. Then when desire has conceived, when you yield to this and just make the wrong choice, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to a grotesque child named sin. When it's full grown, it brings forth death. And what a disaster. In other words, yielding, giving in, conceive something, a grotesque child in your life called sin. And it makes you ugly and awful and advances instead of reversing the falls. And we conclude with this last one. Look at verse 12. You know, I mentioned last Sunday morning at the very beginning, why do you want to be delivered from sins? And if you do, why? You know, motives matter. You could say, well, I don't want to be in sins because I'll be embarrassed or I'll lose my reputation or my something. But look at verse 12. You know, we should want to be... there's many reasons why we shouldn't want to sin. The chief one here is that we love the Lord. The Lord has promised the crown of life to them who love Him. Motives matter. Peter was asked this question. He said, Peter, do you love me? That's the big question. And folks, that's still the big question. He says, child of God, do you love me? You know, earlier, just days earlier, Peter said, he boasted that he did love the Lord. And you know, Peter did love the Lord, even then at the Last Supper. But Peter, like you and I, had a limited development, you know, because every Christian virtue is really only as good as its endurance. A chainsaw that only can cut limbs, you know, this big before it burns up is really pretty limited. It's really not much to it. You could get a pair of clippers. There's a little endurance, a little usefulness. Well, Peter undoubtedly did love the Lord. There's no doubt about that. But Peter did not have the endurance yet and the growth yet. And I'm sure I'm speaking to people here tonight who love the Lord. And yet your love needs to grow. My love needs to grow, doesn't it? Peter did love the Lord and needed to grow and expand and solidify. He needed more endurance. He talks about that in his own letters. In the Old Testament, he warned those people about all those temptations that they would go to. He knew they were going to a land full of idols that were the natural expression of fallen man and their religious, the perverse worship and so on. Do you know the only thing that could save Israel from the Canaanite paganism, the only thing that could save those people with any lasting measure of saving was a greater love? You can't save people from doing wrong just by threats, and certainly not bribery. It takes a greater love. In other words, Israel could be saved from Canaanite paganism by a greater love and really nothing else. And that's the same thing, that's the same with us. And Peter grew to a crowned, victorious apostle, and he was willing when the day came to just say, I'm getting ready to leave just as I've been assigned. No bitterness. And he was going out on a cross. Most of us would think, you know, Lord, you could make me die a peaceful, easy death, but he didn't die a peaceful, easy death. Being crucified is not a peaceful, easy death, but Peter did love the Lord, and he did endure, and he was crowned. I want to just give you this to think about. What do all these people have in common? Abraham, Sarah, Peter, Moses, Hannah, Job. One of the things all those people have in common is time. If you think about Abraham, in fact, let's turn to Genesis 22 where we'll conclude. Genesis 22. Those people all had this in mind. Abraham, Sarah, Peter, Moses, Hannah, Job. All of them, God took work with them, his children, over a period of time, and you can see them growing, not all at once. It's baffling. It's just what kind of people we are when you think about Abraham talking to the Lord, a theophany. And he came down to the tents and said, Abe, I'm going to come at this time. Sarah's going to have the baby. You're going to be called Abraham now. And do you know, just the next chapter, Abraham, even though God has come to and appeared to him face to face, Abraham makes up a story. He lies to a heathen guy about Sarah. And his faith, Abraham grew just like all God's children have to do. They have to grow. And there's ups and there's downs. And there's only one who finished the course perfectly. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. The effects of the fall are more and more reversed through God-sent trials. Look at this one we conclude here. Genesis 22. And this is, by the way, probably 50 years after he's entered Canaan. So this is not a beginner test. This is, he's been knowing the Lord in Canaan land for about 50 years. And passed many tests and retaken some. And look at this one. How well God knows his children. Now it came to pass after these things, that's after all the previous events, 10 years barrenness to Ishmael and the many things that transpired, the miraculous birth. After these things, that God tested Abraham. Do you think God might be testing you tonight? I think that's possible. Tested Abraham. Tested Job. Tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Now that must have been stunning in his ears. And yet he knew the Lord enough to say, well, I don't have to understand everything. But you know, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And folks, you can't love the Lord and disobey clear commands. Reversing the effects of the fall. So I hope you won't despise trials. I want to get through mine just like you do. I don't like them to be there any longer than they need to, but they need to be there, don't they? There's a need to be for these things. And I'd like for us to sing number 339. Let's sing that one, and then we'll...